Well, good evening. I'm very happy to be here. I've been at Kleinwood for 1 year, and one of the first people to ever email me was Daniel, and he was telling me that he was an intern at Kleinwood about 10 years ago, and I've been really inspired by the work that I've seen him do, like arranging Bible studies with other preachers in the area and getting camps and just seeing all the good work he's done. So I've been inspired by Daniel, and I know that y'all are very blessed to have both him and Steve here. So this evening, I want to look at Joshua 23. If you will all go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to Joshua 23. Obviously, this is near the end of the book. This is the second to last chapter. But before we really dive into this chapter of Joshua, I want to go ahead and open up the floor. I kind of want to review some of the big events that's happened in this book so we can remind ourselves. So let's just go ahead and open up the floor for discussion. What do you remember about Joshua? What are some of the big events that's happened in this book? Yes, sir, go ahead.
The first is
that's right, Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, my servant, go and lead the people into the promised land. Yes, sir, thank you.
Rahab.
Yeah, that's a big story that we love to reread and study. Rahab, thank you.
Be strong and courageous.
Yes.
Be strong and courageous. We're going to dive into more about those words specifically. Thank you. Strong and courageous. What else? Jericho, that's one of the big events that we love to talk about in Joshua. Kind of a weird story when we look at it, but fall of Jericho. Yes, thank you. Yes, sir.
Failure at Ai.
Absolutely, the failure at Ai, Achan's sin. Yes, sir, thank you for that. Yeah, go ahead. The cities of refuge. Yes, thank you, Angel. Yeah, so there's so many big events that's happened up to this point. Moses is dead. They're tasked with going into the promised land. And we just reminded ourselves of some of the big events, some of the big challenges, some of the mistakes that they've made along the way. So now here we are in chapter 23. I want to go ahead and start reading verses 1 through 11. So go ahead and follow with me. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now well old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and courageous. Be very strong to keep all, to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their God, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But ye shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. All right. What do we see in the first five verses right there? What do we see, verses 1 through 5? Yes, sir.
His declaration that he's apportioned the land as an inheritance and as a rest.
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the big things to notice in verse 5 is that, well, they've made it into the land, right? They are there, the inheritance that God has promised them. They've fought the nations, but also that there's more land to come. There's more land that they're going to get. There's more people they need to fight. But something else we notice is that, well, Joshua's old. He's getting to that point where he's going to die pretty soon. But as we said, that doesn't mean the journey is over, because there is more land that they have to go fight people for, other land that they got to take over, land that was promised to them. And so Joshua at this point is telling the Israelites to look back on what God has done for you. Look at the promises that he's kept for you. Look at all the enemies that he's defeated. But the Israelites also need to give themselves some credit, because they've made it this far because, well, they've kept the law. They've done what God has told them to do. They've trusted God even when the requests were weird, like, you know, crossing the Jordan, picking up the stones, Rahab and the scarlet cord. There were weird things that they were asked to do, but yet they did them anyway. And that's how we've made it this far near the end of the book in chapter 23. So now looking forward in verses 6 through 8, I want us to look over that passage again and tell me what you see in there. What are some of the commandments that they were given?
Separate from the world. Remain obedient to the Lord. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left.
Absolutely.
And it's from the first five verses. What is that?
Keep doing it. Keep doing what's got you here. Yes, sir. What was it?
Keep themselves separate from the nations, from the Gentiles.
Keep themselves separate. Yes, sir. We're going to dive more into what that means when he tells them to not mix in with the other nations. What's something else that we've seen here? Yes, sir.
Backing up to verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Really emphasized that it was Yahweh, God, who had done everything, not them. And so now you're 6th grade, he's like, don't leave the person who's actually been doing it.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. Thank you. So God has proven himself, again, that he's been faithful to them, that they've been provided for, and he will continue to fulfill his promises if they do these things that Joshua has just charged them with. So we see that Joshua tells them to be strong, to keep and do the law. Just don't keep it, but do it. He's told them don't mix in with the other nations. And later on, we will look into what that means and why he's been given that commandment. But the big one I want to focus right now is cling to the Lord. I want to focus on that because that phrase really sticks out to me. When we say cling, you know, I get the visual of something like this. When we say we want to cling on to something, you know, we may have been here, we may have kids that do this, but cling on to mom or dad's leg because they want something, you know, so that's how they get their attention. Or maybe they're scared and they're clinging on to safety. On a serious note, all of us knew what happened last week with the floods up in Kerrville. And this has been something that I'm sure has touched all of our hearts. Since we may have known people in that area, or we visited that area a few times, and it was an awful tragedy. But some of those stories of survival are amazing. Because some of those people that did survive, they were found clinging onto electrical boxes for hours to not get swept away. Some people were found, you know, on rooftops. Some people were found hanging in trees so they wouldn't get swept away. And so that's what I kind of think of when I think of this phrase, when we say cling to the Lord. So what do you think it means when Joshua has commanded them to cling to the Lord? Yes, sir.
I think of the woman with the blood issues that clung to and grabbed on the hem of the garment. But you hold on to Christ, you embrace him, and he becomes part of your life. You're in him and he's in you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Go ahead.
You only cling to something if you're afraid. I don't know, you just stand. But like if there's some amount of fear or something else there's something pulling at you other than that, yeah. I guess.
So like safety, security, thank you for that.
to add on to that, and similar to what Ross said earlier, there's, I think, an idea of total reliance that this person or this thing is going to bring me to safety. So complete trust in that person.
Thank you for that. We got a microphone now, so hopefully we can put him to work running around. So ask away, please. Yes, sir, go ahead. Maybe just take a-
person or whatever, I'm not going to let go. And I'll just leave it at that. Thanks.
So to expand on that, you say kind of obsessive to the point of...
Well, it's kind of, should say, like total devotion, total...
Yeah, sure.
Like there's nothing to stop
you. Right. Yeah, obsessive, not in a creepy obsessive way, right. but yeah, total reliance, devotion. Yeah, thank you for that. Anyone else? What do you think it means when he tells them to cling to the Lord?
That goes, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Where can I go but to the Lord? That's clinging.
Lover, you cling to your wife. The husband cleaves to his wife, and the wife cleaves to her husband, and that's the relationship of the church to Christ, and Christ the church, and to each of us individually.
Yeah, sir. Thank you. So all these comments are what is Joshua? What he's telling them to do? Because he wants them to cling to the Lord, because they trust God. They know by clinging to the Lord, well, they know that they will be safe and provided for. But they're also clinging to the Lord, well, because they are listening to God. That no other way is the right way. They've made it this far because they have been listening and obeying to God. But this isn't it, because if we look down in verse 11, he also tells them to love the Lord. He wants them to cling to the Lord because... they love him. They don't worship any other god. They are strictly devoted to the ways of the Lord. And this is the type of relationship that God wants with his people. He wants his people to cling to them, well, because they trust him. They are safe and secure. But he wants his people to cling because, well, they are listening. They are staying close by. They are listening to his words. They are walking in his ways. But they are clinging because they love the Lord. There is no other God that they are following after. There is no other God that they are devoting their hearts to. And so by clinging to him, well, God is close with his people. And his people are close to him. So when we think about clinging to the Lord, well, this is our desire to want to be close to the Lord. We cling to God because we love him. There is no other God that we want to devote our lives to. We cling to the Lord because we do trust him. We trust that we are safe and secure. You know, when I thought about this as a kid, I would go in the grocery store and hold on to my mom's hand because I wouldn't want to get lost. I wouldn't want to get separated from her in the store. So when we talk about clinging to the Lord, that's what we want. We don't want to be separated. We don't want to get lost. We want to stay close by because we love him. And we know that his way is the only way. Any thoughts on any of this? Any thoughts someone would like to add? Yes, sir.
I like in how it's almost surprising how in 11 it says, so take diligent heed to love Yahweh And it's like, I don't think we usually think about love like that, or I don't know, maybe it's just me, but like diligent heed to love something sounds like a lot more work than I maybe would put into the things that I think I love. It feels like love just kind of happens, but this is like a lot of effort and intentionality.
Well, what version is that in, by the way? In ASB, okay, good. My ESV says, be very careful to love the Lord. So I think that's just another great way of expressing it, of be very careful to love the Lord. It, don't stray away. Because I think he's telling them to cling. We want to cling on because we don't want to get swept away by sin. Do we think about that? When we're not clinging to the Lord, when we love other things, when we cling ourselves up to anything of the world, well, that's when we get swept away by sin. And so that's what Joshua's final warning is. He's like, cling to the Lord so you won't get swept away. He gives them a warning starting in verse 12. Let's read that right there. Joshua tells them, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant, these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. We saw this warning earlier in this passage, but why do you think they were warned about marrying other nations or mixing in with these other nations? Go ahead.
Draw you away from me, and you will apostatize, and I, as he says here, I will destroy you.
Yes, sir. Yeah, thank you. We see this warning in other parts of the Bible. And it indicates that when they mix in with other nations or marrying with other nations, well, this indicates that they will become like the other nations. Because when they start to marry these other nations, we've seen this trend happen in the Bible. That's when they would usually start adopting those practices of those people. They would start giving into idolatry. And then before you know it, these people are being judged by the Lord because they've fallen away from him. So Joshua is telling them here, look, if you turn back and cling, if you let go of the Lord and cling to these nations, then they're going to be destroyed along with them. They haven't separated themselves from these people. So can you think of any examples of people who have done this thing, who have turned back and clung to the nations?
Not everybody in the world.
Just about everyone in the world. That kind of covers it, I think. But what else? I heard some whisperings over here. Lot's wife. Yeah, she turned back. Yes, sir. Thank you. Solomon? Did someone say Solomon? Yeah, that's yes, thank you. That's exactly what he did. He took up the practices of his foreign wives. Yes, thank you. What else? What other examples do we see?
All the kings of the northern kingdom.
All the kings of the northern kingdom. Yes, sir. Thank you. What else? Any examples in the book of Joshua? We said it near the beginning of people doing this. Any specific example? Achan. Yeah, that's exactly right. He hid the idols in his tents. What about the previous generations of Israelites? They died in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They doubted God. They didn't cling to him. And as a result, well, they ended up dying in the wilderness. So Joshua doesn't want that to happen to this group of Israelites. And so these are examples of people who let go from God and were swept away by their sin. And so because of this, Joshua gives them an ultimatum. Right over in chapter 24, starting in verse 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes it pretty clear. He says, choose who you will serve. They will have to decide if they will cling to the false gods of the land or if they will cling to the Lord. And in this case, if they choose the Lord, well, then they will have to put away all the false gods. They will have to put away the practices of the land, and they will have to be fully committed to God. And I would say this isn't much of a different decision that we have to make today. Because we have to ask ourselves, will we cling to the Lord, or will we be tugged away by the world? So the remaining time that we have left tonight, I kind of just want to brainstorm and talk more if we can. But what idols can tug us away from Jesus? Yes, sir.
Well, you could probably answer this with just about anything, but I was thinking today probably one of the idols is like media, our phones, just any sort of external content that we're exposed to throughout the day. It's very easy to get caught up, and everybody's done the doom scroll or spent way too much time on YouTube, and it's 3 a.m., and rather than reading the Bible or saying your prayers, mm-hmm. you're now too exhausted to do anything that would devote time to God. So it's very easy to get caught up in something like that.
I appreciate you saying that, because I think just not necessarily idols, but distractions can pull us away from Jesus by doing that same thing. By social media has, I mean, kind of hurt. Because as you just said, we can spend so much time getting lost in the doom scroll, being curious about what other people are doing, trying to fill that need of just wanting to be entertained, and that taking away from time that we could be spending in prayer. Or time that we spend reading our Bible, those intimate moments that we have with God, we're devoting to other things. That need to always want to be entertained, of looking for things in the world to fill that hole that may be missing. So we had distractions. Yes, so thank you for that. Yes, sir.
Primary idols of our culture, thanks, is just the self. Especially in postmodern culture, the idea that my truth is my truth, I think, extends far beyond, you know, esoteric ideas about reality. It's just everything is about me and what I want, and whatever makes you happy it seems to be the ultimate good in our society, and I think that often bleeds into my heart, even if not in major decisions, things that overtly seem selfish, but you know, whether I don't want to do the dishes, I'd rather do something else, or those little decisions that we make every day. I find that myself and just what I want, that's such a vague thing, but myself, my selfish desires generally so often are what I put ahead of Jesus.
I think we can often ask ourselves the question more, what do I want compared to what does God want? And I think that just obsession with the self can leak into all aspects of our lives. When we just want to focus on ourselves, when we just care more about what other people think of us. And I think when we just more focus on ourselves, that's when we just do what makes us happy. And whatever makes us happy doesn't necessarily, that may not line up with what God wants us to do. So when we're also chasing that feeling too of what I want to do, this is what makes me happy, well, we may start to stray away from the Lord when we think that way. Yes, thank you. Yes.
Of course, it's derived from the verb to idolize, which means to embrace, to love, to submit to. And so we read in Colossians 3:5 that all sin is idolatry. And who's the ultimate false god, therefore, when you're idolizing sin? And that's submitting to Satan. And therefore, we're told, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you.
This in Luke chapter 9. Whenever he says, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And if you've ever gotten on a plow, you tried to cut a furrow, and you look back, you can't. Well, it's the same thing as driving and looking at your phone. Okay? It's the same thing. You won't go straight. You'll end up going off. So I think what's the implication is that when you cling to the Lord, your eyes are on him. When you look back, that's when you get crooked. And maybe that's what he was getting at here as well.
Kind of going to your Lot's wife example. She looked back and look what happened. Yes, sir. Thank you.
You've been so faithfully running around, I thought I'd actually wait for you this time. One for me, and I don't know if this would be for anyone else, but is my own standards or my own schedule or my own ideals. You know, I might like to think that I have pretty good plans for my life, that, you know, I am a pretty moral person, like, et cetera. But one thing that I've noticed often is I will let opportunities to love go by me because I'm so focused on keeping my schedule, you know, keeping myself healthy because of my workout routine, or keeping to the exact work schedule that I plan to so I don't take the time to talk to somebody who needs it, you know, those kinds of things. It's like the balance between things that are maybe good, but actually the things that are loving and being willing to be flexible. It's like my own standards, my own schedule, my own, back to what Truth was saying, my own desires, even if they, to the outside world, might look good and upright and whatever. If I'm not actually loving like Jesus, then that's tugging me away from him just as strongly as, you know, some negative, really bad sin-looking thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think when we lose the kingdom mindset, when Jesus says we're in the world, but we're not of the world, I think when we lose that kingdom mindset of looking through the lenses of Jesus is when we start to be distracted by the world, when we become more self-obsessed, when we do things that make us happy, when we do these things that cloud our vision, or that try to tug us away from Jesus. That's when we lose the kingdom mindset. That's when we can start to be pulled away from Jesus. And so the remaining time that we have here, I want us just to brainstorm and think about, okay, how can we prevent ourselves from being tugged away?
Hey.
I think he's wanting us to raise our hands before he speaks.
No,
so he's
done. I had a comment too, but yeah, please. you made me forget. I was just going to say, I think a part of what he's getting to is that it's an intentional thing that you have to do to decide to cling to the Lord, to live by the laws and the commandments of the Lord and not of the world. And it's especially apparent to me when, I don't know, I'm kind of a nerd, so I like numbers sometimes when they make sense. But, you know, if you spend 8 hours, 10 hours in front of a computer every day, whether it's for your job or not, that's 8 or 10 hours that's you're not spending with God. So if you think about the balance of a life, how much time you're focused on other things other than God, and you're only making up for it, what, when you're here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and maybe you say prayer before dinner or before you go to bed, in the grand scheme of things, you're talking about a very small fraction of your life actually intentionally focused on God. So to summarize that, we have to be intentional. We have to plan God into our life in the same way we would plan anything else.
Thank you for that. And one of the elders at Clientwood, During his announcements just a few weeks ago, he was up there and he was thanking all the Bible teachers for the efforts that they put in with the students. Because he mentioned that, you know, our students are spending 40 hours a week in school, learning, you know, important things. But when you look at how much time they're spending in church, well, that's only 2, maybe 3 hours a week. And so I think that that's something we need to realize, that for our kids and the younger generation, people are younger than us, well, we need to be good about not just teaching them about God and the church, but we need to teach them about God and the home. And that's what reminded me of back in verse 15 of Joshua 24, when he said, "And if it is evil your eyes, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father serve in the region beyond you, the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So this is what Joshua chose for his household. This is how he was going to cling to the Lord, by continuing to serve the Lord. When I was growing up, I loved baseball, and I wanted to play baseball. And of course, there's the city leagues that all my friends were in, and it was a very competitive league. But the problem was with that is that they practiced on Wednesdays and they played on Sundays. And so I was in the league for the YMCA, and it wasn't as competitive. I was in there with the kids who got rejected from the city league. But I learned, looking back on that now, I saw what my parents were teaching me, is that baseball is only temporary, but the Lord is forever. So the time that I wasn't practicing on the field or playing a game, I was in church. My parents were teaching me that, hey, we're serving the Lord and we're going to teach you to do the same. They were setting that example for me. Any other ways that we can prevent ourselves from being tucked away? Yes, sir.
So I think habits are probably the easiest way that we can end up, you know, habits are what you do without thinking about it. And so all of a sudden you're doom scrolling on YouTube. I'm doom scrolling on YouTube. And so when you think about your habits, that's what's going to like suck you into something. Whereas at work, if you're doing something and you do it automatically and all of a sudden you've been doing it 15 minutes, if it's for work, that's probably fine. But then if it's other habits that could be replaced with things that are more edifying towards the Lord, that's more ideal. So I think making conscious decisions about our habits, what habits we have, how do we keep those habits, and then it's a good habit if you just wake up and read your Bible, and that would be a nice one for me to have.
I think I would say prayer is up there too, because I think we can take prayer for granted, and we, at least for me, I've struggled with having, I guess, a good prayer life. Because like I said, just habits, just wake up, my brain is on to one thing or another. So it's just that training of myself, that discipline to get down and pray. So yeah, I would say breaking those habits can be tough, but we just got to discipline ourselves. So, thank you.
Doing exactly what we're doing right now, which is sharing with each other our struggles, because like in verse 15 he doesn't say, "But as for me, I will serve the Lord." Like, I am going to do this. I'm gonna take it upon me. I'm gonna make all these habits. I'm gonna stand strong. Was a bad one, but you get what I'm saying. Like, it's gonna be all me. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Like, we're stronger together, gather together, encourage one another. Like, I can learn from other people's struggles, and I hope other people can learn from mine. And that's gonna help maybe us each recognize, oh, I didn't realize I was struggling with that until they voiced that same thing, you know, that kind of thing. Like, God put us in community for a reason. We are stronger when we are together. That's when we won't be tugged away, because if you're the only person, like, you're your weakest link.
And I think that's what Joshua was trying to remind them. He said, hey, we are God's people. God has called us. He has provided for us. We need to continue to stick with him. And I think that same concept applies to us today. We're not neglecting to meet each other, but we are here. Well, we're supporting each other. We're helping each other. We're worshiping God together. And I think we can also lose sight of that. We have a church family that is able to help us in times we're struggling. We don't need to neglect that opportunity. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Sorry, Ian. May state the obvious, I guess, but again, you're talking about clinging and being focused on something. And so maybe the obvious is don't look back, don't look down. Think of Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so don't let ourselves, well, Steve, to your point, become distracted, turn around, look back, look a different direction, but focus on what we're supposed to be clinging to.
Yeah, and one thing before I get to you, Mr. Steve, if you all will turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. One of the ways I think we can prevent ourselves is, well, we continue to remember God's promise for us. We stay focused on His promises. Hebrews chapter 10. Look there in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope and without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now in verse 35 of Hebrews 10, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So I think that's a challenge, not shrinking back, continuing to hold fast and remember the Lord's promises, and remember what He has given us.
Yeah, so verse 22 in chapter 24, I was just thinking about it, really would make a pretty good sermon. Are you a witness against yourself? Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourself. And what that is that's the old mirror reflection, you know, where you're looking in the mirror and you're taking count of whether or not you're clinging and looking forward. You're looking at the Lord or you're turning back. You know that. So they said, yes, we are witnesses. So what they were doing was that they were admitting to what the truth is about their life. And I think for us, all of us, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be a witness to ourselves of what the truth is.
So in a sense, are you meaning like staying accountable to ourselves, keeping ourselves accountable? Yes, sir. Yeah, thank you. I think it just goes on to remembering that promise, making that promise to ourselves. Remember that we need to remain faithful on our end, not straying away, not shrinking back, but holding fast. We need to keep ourselves accountable in that sense of holding fast, like not getting straight away with sin, noticing if we are starting to get straight away with the sin. Thank you. Yes, sir.
You mentioned prayer, and oftentimes when we pray, it seems like it's one way. We're talking to God, and I'm not hearing Him talking back to me. But in Joshua and other places, Psalms 1 in particular, meditate upon the word day and night. And in part, what that would suggest to me is to be familiar with, if not memorized, key verses. And what you will, and in Hebrews 4, about verse 5, he says that that word is living and active. So if you want to hear God talk to you, this is kind of testing yourself, but you will find key passages of verses coming into your mind as you're presenting your issues and problems and requests to God, and that becomes a two-way conversation.
Yes, sir. Thank you. How much time do we have left? 2 minutes. All right, perfect. Well, if you're in Hebrews, turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. Just the last thing I would suggest how we can prevent ourselves from straying away. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It reads, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We see that phrasing a few times in Hebrews, but it says, "Let us draw near." This is something that we can do. We can draw close to God. We can draw near to him through prayer, through reading his word, and by remaining faithful. So when we find ourselves in a way of starting to stray away, we find ourselves getting overwhelmed by the world, well, let's remember that we can draw near to the Lord. So as we leave here this evening, I thank you for your attention and your questions and your comments. But we need to be aware of what's pulling us away from Jesus. Let's continue to think about that and notice those things as we leave here tonight. Thank y'all very much.